so much. What a blessing that is. Thank you for your testimony, too. I came out of the first service, and Emily said, thank you for that message. And I have a husband that lives that way, so that's always a blessing to hear that. And what a joy. 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 9. It's an unusual subject, but it's in the text where we are in our progression through 1 Peter chapter number 4. Verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. So we're going to talk about hospitality this morning, starting with last week's message and continuing to the verses that follow this text. As I mentioned last week, Peter is addressing somewhat how to use the gifts within the local church. Next week, we will look at those gifts a little bit more in depth and what's taking place in verses 10 and 11, how to use those. This is not the only place that Scripture addresses them. It addresses them in the book of Romans and in 1 Corinthians as well. And we'll be there, Lord willing, next week. We typically think of hospitality as someone setting a nice table or having all the forks in the right place. I know. There's nothing wrong with that, per se, unless the reason for hosting is to impress people. This is not, however, primarily what the Word of God is talking about. It's not primarily talking about setting a nice table. There's nothing wrong with setting a nice table. I don't really care as long as the food's on the table, right? That's what's nice about a table, right? Amen? But that's not really what he's talking about here, per se. During times of persecution, hospitality was especially welcomed by Christians who were forced to journey to new areas. And there was a lot of traveling. You think about the travelers that we know of, the journeys of the apostles, the evangelists, the teachers, the men who carried letters back and forth to churches. Those were all men that traveled, and they would need a place to stay, a place that was comfortable, a place that was not in danger, and we'll look at some of the ideas of what was happening in Scripture. They didn't have a Holiday Inn Express to make you smarter. Okay, they didn't that you realize it doesn't really make you smarter. That's just a commercial. But they didn't have those back then. So I want to look at that from that standpoint and kind of view it in the whole overall view of the church. And then specifically as Peter deals with this subject, how persecution would have played into this. Now we think of it from persecution from the standpoint of, okay, so people were being persecuted. They may have to flee their homes and maybe they would have to stay in Christians' home. That's one side of the coin. But the other side of the coin was when someone opened their home, was it a spy? Was it someone trying to figure out that you are a Christian? Was it someone feigning to be a Christian? So this subject would have opened up, some really difficult things. We'll address this a little bit later on, but 3 John is really primarily about that idea of hospitality and what they did and did not do in the process. So I want us to see this central thought as we look at the text this morning. You must be willing to make sacrifices and take risk to minister to people. Genuine ministry involves both sacrifice and risk-taking. That's the truth of it. Risk different today than they were then, but risk we may face soon. That's a possibility. Father, we thank you for the text. We pray that your word would impact lives, and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Number one, let's look at the examination of the meaning. What is he actually talking about? The word hospitality here has the idea of being generous to guests or to be a friend. It's two Greek words that are translated. One of them is a word translated friend every time. So every time it's translated in the Greek New Testament, it's the word friend. The other is a stranger or a foreigner. So the idea behind it is being friendly to a stranger or being friendly to a foreigner. That's the idea. So this wasn't primarily hospitality in that I invite you over to my house, you invite me over to your house type of thing. This was hospitality from the standpoint of traveling people coming through who were either preachers or people fleeing persecution, and you would take them into your home and you really did not know them. Which, by the way, brings hospitality to a whole new light, doesn't it? Now, in the process. This is what this text specifically is talking about. One author said it's one who receives and entertains another hospitably. with whom he stays or lodges, or a host, if you will. Now, this particular word, there are a number of words that have the same idea, but this particular word is used three times in Scripture. Once in our text here, twice, both in Timothy and Titus, are the qualifications of a pastor. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. That's our word. In Titus 1 and verse 8, but a lover of hospitality. Now that's interesting in the text of 3 John, how the one guy, remember, wanted to have the preeminence, and he forbid them to even have strangers and would throw people out of the church who did. He was a violation of pastoral qualifications if he even considered himself a pastor. Very interesting here. There's other forms of the word that come out in Scripture. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, this word distributing means to come into communion or fellowship with. And the duty is the business that you're there. Distributing to the saints, given to hospitality. Given means to pursue, to seek this eagerly. So, in other words, Paul is saying in the book of Romans, not just to do it, but that you should pursue it. You should go actively after trying to be hospitable to people. Other New Testament writers talk about it as well. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 23, it says, Gaius, mine host. That word host there is a word that's used for hospitality. In 3 John verse 5, we've already referenced this. Behold, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. There's the word again, the idea of being friendly to them, hosting them in their home. And of course, the whole context of 3 John is the keeping of travelers and how the church was responding to them. In Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Again, this idea of entertain strangers is the idea of hospitality, of being kind to them, taking them into your home. The word inn, is not used very often in Scripture, but it is used a little bit. In the Old Testament, it just simply meant a place of lodging. Matter of fact, you could use the word just as kind of an oasis. There might not even have been a structure there, but it was a place that tents could be put up, with the idea of inn. It eventually developed a little bit as the Word of God went on. It's used twice in reference to Joseph's brethren. Remember, they took down their sacks in the inn and found their money there. It also is talked about when Moses was going back to Egypt and he circumcised his son in an inn. When you see the word inn in those contexts, you're thinking of like a lodging place, but it could have just been an open place in the desert that tents could be set up in. That's a possibility. It did develop a little bit over time, and in the New Testament, it's used a couple of times. Sometimes it's translated a guest chamber. In Mark 14 and verse 14, it says, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Luke 22 verse 11 mentions that as well. So we know the Passover took place in an upper room. That was the guest chamber. In a lot of homes would have a third floor, if you will. Many of them, the bottom floor would have been for the animals, middle level where the normal home took place, a third level potentially would be where guests would be kept. In Jesus' case, he used that as the Passover room where he ate the Passover with his disciples. The word inn is used in Scripture. We know that story very well in Luke 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no guest home available for them. The word lodge or lodging is used as well in Acts chapter 21 and verse 16. This is, again, the root word for hospitality. He says here, there went with us certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Manson of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. Again, the idea of hospitality. Now, stick with me. I know this is a little technical. I'm just trying to give you the background of where we're going with some of these things. In Luke 10, verse 34, the word inn means a public house for the reception of strangers. You're familiar with this story as well, Luke 10, 34. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Okay, so by the New Testament time, an inn possibly was something that would be kind of a protective area. It could actually have a almost like a fortress wall around it with a narrow gate entering it. Most of the time there would be a guy who would maintain it. Again, bottom floor would have been for the animals. There would have been a wooden staircase to the top floor, and there would be individual rooms that someone could rent for the night and abide there. Matter of fact, one author said this, inns are to be found on the great trade routes all over the East in their most elaborate form. They have almost the strength of a fortress. They consist of a great quadrangle in which admission is gained through a broad, straight gate, a strong gate, so that it's kind of protected there. It's enclosed on all sides with a two-story building. The windows, in the case of the lower story, open only to the interior. Again, a protection aspect, no windows to the exterior of it. And the upper story would be reached by stairways and was a gangway, if you will, around the outside. More or less what we would think of as a motel today, where we climb a set of stairs and reach it there, but we don't keep our animals underneath it anymore. I mean, you might, but I don't in that. You don't park your car under it either, usually. Innkeepers, however, in ancient times had a very bad reputation. Now, one author said innkeepers are invariably untruthful, dishonest, and oppressive. They have ever been regarded as infamous characters. They did not have a good reputation. Matter of fact, inns in general were not a place you would want to stay. So if there was an inn there, it would not be a place that you would want to take your family to, or you as a Christian would want to stay. It was a pretty rough places. All of these are reasons why hospitality was so important to the early church. The setting that was there, if there was available rooms, they would have been in a very raunchy atmosphere, and no one wanted to stay there. So it was important that the early church actually be hospitable in the sense of taking people into their homes and allowing them to stay there. Though the times have changed, the principle of hosting people for their good, that is, meeting their needs or their fellowship, is still important today. If persecution comes, it may be even more important. This may take on a whole new meaning for us. So, this is the idea behind hospitality. Now, is there anything wrong with having someone over for a meal and having a nice table set? No, there's nothing wrong with that. And it certainly in our vernacular would give the idea of hospitality. Now, we use that term, but the way they used it in the Word of God, it had a totally different meaning for what they were thinking. If you were hospitable to someone, it would have cost you pretty significantly. Could have cost you your family, depending on if persecution, if it was a person that was not truthful. It certainly would have been inconvenient because you never knew when they were coming. It would have cost you money. It would have cost you time. It could have cost you provider for your animals or whatever. It was a difficult thing. And so biblical writers really exhorted these early church, hey, you need to take care of people. It's part of what you need to do. So how's your hospitality in light of the Bible's examination? When's the last time you invited a stranger into your house and fed them a meal? And probably none of us have recently, right? I mean, that's pretty unusual for us. I'm not suggesting that, by the way. Somebody would say, well, that can be dangerous today. Hello. It's pretty dangerous back then, too. It had some difficulties associated with it. The real deal is, I think, in principle, is how willing are you to inconvenience yourself for others? How are you willing to go out of your way to make sure others are taken care of? That's really, I think, a principle that Peter is trying to communicate there. So we see an examination of the meaning of the text. But let's look at number two, what I've called the exaltation of the method. And the reason I say that is because a text of Scripture in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 41, is a lengthy passage of Scripture, but there's one verse in the middle that explains this. And Jesus is talking, and he says, "For I was a-hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger." There's our word. "I was a stranger, and you took me in." The reason I said this is an exaltation of the method is because Jesus makes it very clear in the Word of God that when you do this for strangers, you in actuality are doing it to him. Wow. In other words, Jesus says every time You go out of your way, inconvenience yourself to take care of someone else, a brother or sister in need. It's actually just like you were taking care of me. That's the way he's going to view it, and I believe that's the way he's going to reward it. Pretty powerful. Makes this take on a whole new meaning, like, oh, that's different, isn't it? When you sacrifice for others, do you see that as ministering to Jesus? That's really how you should view it. And when you view it that way, I think it changes everything. The third thing, the exhortation to the mood, that is your attitude. Because Peter addresses this here. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Without grudging. There's an Italian proverb that says, a guest is like a fish. After 3 days, he stinks. You know, the truth is, this would have been a really inconvenient thing. Imagine, if you will, your family sitting down to a meal and someone knocking on your door that you have no idea, and they say, hey, by the way, I know the Apostle Paul, and he said that I could come stay at your house. Sure. Where'd you meet Paul? I met him in jail. That would be more likely than other places, right? I mean, great accommodation. Come on in, right? I mean, I'm being a little facetious, but that's not unrealistic. That kind of stuff happened. Sometimes they would introduce it with a letter. Hey, when he comes, don't forget to treat him this way. We have some letters in the New Testament where Paul commends people. Hey, when he comes your way, don't forget to do such and such to him. Pretty important as we look at that. But he says, how do you do this then? This one to another is mutually. Treat each other the same way that you would want to be treated. What would you feel like if you were on the road and you had no place to stay and you were going to have to sleep in the street? Would you want a Christian brother or sister to take you in and take care of your family and give you a hot meal that night? That's what he's saying. If you would want that, then do that to other people. And then he gets down to really meddling, doesn't he? Because he says, do it without grudging. Do you know what the word grudging there is? Murmuring. That's what it is. That's the word. That's the word he uses in the text. It means a muttering. Get this. The meaning is a secret displeasure, not openly avowed. I don't think I'm being unfair to the text at all to say, oh, you know Paul. Sure. We would love to have you. Come on in. Stupid people. If Paul don't stop introducing people to my home, I don't know what I'm going to do. We don't even have enough money to do this. That is the word grudging. That's the word murmuring. You're like, but I didn't murmur out loud. No, you murmured in your heart. And that's what he's really dealing with here. That's what he's talking about. What is your attitude about doing it? Not that you don't do it. Maybe you're doing it, but you're doing it with the wrong attitude. That's what he's addressing here. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, the same word is used. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. This is where we get the text for deacons were called to begin helping pastors because people were complaining about how they were being taken care of. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not murmuring about it, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, we always think of this as giving our money in an offering. And the context in that passage certainly supports that. But giving goes beyond just giving in an offering. We can give in all kinds of ways. In principle, this giving goes perhaps to this kind of hospitality. The giving of your time, the giving of your purpose, the giving of hosting someone in your home that would be inconvenient. It would cost you. Are you doing that with a grudging spirit? The truth is, you might as well said to them, no, I don't want you. I'm sick and tired of you Christian people coming around and slamming the door. You're like, oh, I would never do that. You do understand that in God's mind, that's exactly what you do when you murmur about it. That's what he's saying. It doesn't just matter that you give or sacrifice or host people, but with what attitude you do these things. In other words, your mood in it, your attitude about it. Maybe you are hosting people at great sacrifice, but what is your attitude while doing it? Peter says, without grudging, without murmuring, without complaining under your voice. Would you have this same attitude if Jesus were the one you were serving? In other words, if the same door conversation had happened and it was Jesus standing there and you're like, oh, we would love to host you. Would you walk away going, I cannot believe this. I don't have no food to feed Jesus and he don't have a bed and I'm going to have to make up another bed. Would you do that? The truth is, I don't think anybody in this room would have the guts to do that. But Jesus exalted that method, didn't he? He said, when you do it to one of those, you're doing it to me. Ooh, different perspective there, totally. We heard a story that is stuck with my wife and I quite a long time. I don't even know how many years ago it was. But there was a rather affluent family, and they were kind of one of those prim and proper families, you know, everything's done just right. But they had been trying to reach this man that was rather poor and tried to have a testimony with him. And so they invited him over to their home to eat. And they served the meal on nice plates and all this kind of stuff. And the guy that was invited, the guest, when they got ready to eat, took his knife, stabbed it in his steak, picked it up, and took a big bite out of it. And all the children were looking like, oh boy, that is not proper etiquette. You know what the dad of the family did? Stuck his knife in the steak, picked it up, took a big bite out of it. That's hospitality. That's hospitality. You're like, we don't do things like that in our home. You know, if you're trying to reach somebody for the gospel, it might be just a little bit important to just pick up the steak and eat it if you have to. It's actually not bad to eat it that way. Like, you ever tried it? Well, I mean, you know, from time to time, yes. See, serving others is about making them comfortable, not you. That's what serving others is about. Anytime you minister, there is sacrifice. Anytime you minister, there is risk involved. So will you do it for his sake? Will you do it with the right attitude, without murmuring? It's important for us. I understand today. I know all the different nuances and all that kind of stuff. But can I tell you, as a general rule, we as Americans are not very hospitable. And I want to tell you, we're pretty much the exception to the rule around the world. Most other countries are not like us. They are very open in their homes. I've eaten in places where I know good and well I was probably eating a meal that cost them 2 or 3 weeks' salary. They considered it a privilege to be able to serve. And the fact is, we need to be willing to sacrifice to serve others. And I want to tell you, in just a minute, I'm going to introduce something that is absolutely incredible how God has worked. This was totally unplanned. Totally unplanned. Okay? But we'll get to that in just a minute. Right, let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word, and it's a conviction, really. So we pray that we would apply these truths to our hearts and lives. It's an unusual message, I understand, Lord. But it's in your text. You had it there for a reason, and we need to serve other people. Thank you, Lord, for your timing. We could not have planned it any better. We love you. In your name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know, again, this is not so much a message that you maybe need a come forward invitation type of deal. It's more of a teaching type of message. But do you have a hospitable spirit? And is God working on you to say, hey, would you be willing to do something to serve other people? I think it's important that we do so. Would you stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed? I'm just going to have Rachel play one time through. If God's spoken to your heart, would you come?